We're grateful that the cross is not the final act of this miraculous life that Jesus Christ lived. And we celebrate today the most important aspect of it, which verifies everything that he said was true, which is his resurrection. So I'm glad that you're here today. We're going to look at the resurrection and celebrate the hope that we have because of it. And we're going to look at some evidences of it. Just kind of an interesting study today that we're just going to look at a variety of things that point out, how in the world can this happen? Of course, it's impossible for it to happen, but how in the world can this happen? Have you ever heard of anybody resurrecting from the dead? Or have you ever experienced anything like that before? Jake has? Oh yeah, that Heaven's for Real story. I mean, he got to see what heaven was like, didn't he? There was a crazy story when I was growing up. It was about my neighbor, or not my neighbor, it was a friend of mine that was asked by his neighbor to put his dog down. Now, we grew up in a farm, and this is back 25 years ago, so don't send me letters about cruelty to animals. We grew up in a farm, and those kinds of things are what they did. And so the person that owned the dog couldn't do it himself, and so he asked. It was hurt, and it was dying, or it was in bad shape, and it needed to be taken care of. So my friend said he would do that, which he did. Took him into the woods and did what he needed to do. The crazy part about that was that the dog showed up 7 days later, 10 miles away back at the original farm place, which freaked out the owner of the dog. And the dog was then allowed to live because if he had survived something like that. Those are the kinds of stories that we think about as resurrection, some crazy stories like that, that how one way or another something has lived when it should never have lived. But to see someone actually die and then to put him in a grave and then have him come back again, that's a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. Actually, twice. Lazarus was put in the grave and was raised by Jesus as well. And Jesus raised another little girl, so we could say that's three times. So what was made, he was always surrounded by what Christ had done, or was surrounded by Jesus. So this resurrection is a centerpiece for, because if it didn't happen, then there's no reason for us to be here. And Jesus is just another religious teacher. And you can put him in the classification of Buddha and Muhammad and all the other teachers, the Hindu teachers throughout the line. What sets him apart is that his grave is the only one that is empty. And if it is empty, in our view, it says that he verifies that he is from God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Now, most people who don't believe the resurrection of Jesus, really, that they don't believe that it really happened, offer something like this, the following scenario for Christian beginnings and how our faith took off. They write something like this. People at that time, it is said, did not have our scientific knowledge about the world. They were credulous about magical and supernatural happenings. They could easily have fallen prey to the reports of a risen Jesus because they believed that resurrections from the dead were possible. Jesus' followers were heartbroken when he was killed. Since they believed he was the Messiah, they may have begun to sense that he was still with them, guiding them, living on in their hearts in spirit. Some may have even felt they had visions of him speaking to them. Over the decades, those feelings of Jesus living on spiritually developed into stories that he had been raised physically. The resurrection accounts in the four Gospels were devised in order to bolster this belief. That is a very common belief that people have. It's a common belief in some churches that they have. And they still meet as a church because the spirit of Jesus is a nice thing, something to believe in. And so they promote that Jesus did die, but it was the spirit of his teachings that lived. And so therefore, he was resurrected in that way. And therefore, we follow those teachings. There's some churches that believe in that. That's a pretty basic statement about what some people that don't take the physical resurrection of Christ seriously. The alternative account that I just read sounds plausible to the average contemporary person, but only because they have not looked at it historically, looked at this thing in historical and its cultural context. Now, if we go back and look briefly at the resurrection within its historical and cultural context, you'll see that it's quite unique, that it just didn't happen that way in the period or in the cultures around them. Now, it's very hard to scientifically prove that someone's resurrected from the dead. Well, I guess it'd probably be pretty easy. The person was dead. We saw him dead, and then you see him alive again. That's pretty easy to prove. But we can't, you know, because we haven't seen that recently. It's awfully hard to test it over and over and over again. It's meant to be unique. It's meant to be. So today I just want to look at some real basic evidence for the resurrection, just to kind of build our faith foundation in this event that took place so many years ago. And I'm just going to cover these briefly, just to kind of give you a taste about how some of these things, when you think about it and when you look at the story, how it holds up underneath this idea that Jesus did raise from the dead. So here's some evidences for the resurrection. The first is this, that the idea of a person rising from the dead was unheard of in that culture. And what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of times when you go back and look at ancient cultures, what people do that study it is they look and see if there's some similar stories around that maybe they adopted and made their own. So baptism is one of those things. Baptism isn't unique to the Christian faith. There's other faith that use baptism. There's faith that came along before even the Christian faith that put people back, to dip people into water for spiritual reasons. I'll put it that way. Maybe not the term baptism itself, but dipping people into spiritual water for spiritual reasons. So that's not necessarily a practice that was made up just by the Christian faith. Now, the Christian faith took that and used that as a powerful symbol, as a means of showing how we unite with Christ and we're buried with Christ and then we're raised with Christ. So they adopted that idea there. But when you look at the resurrection, there's nothing in that culture that there's not pagan cultures or anything like that that believe that a body could physically rise from the dead. Now, there's some that believe that a spirit would live on forever. When you look at the Greek culture, for instance, you'll notice that there are some that believe that the spirit would live on. I'm going to talk about that real briefly. But look at a couple of these passages. In Acts chapter 17, verse 18, and then verse 32. It says, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them, and some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Some of you say that a lot to me. What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then it says in verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. It just wasn't common. It was ridiculous to talk about something. It wasn't part of that culture. In Acts 23, verse 6-8, Paul again is talking, and he says, I stand trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly, or the Sanhedrin, that was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Now, those are Jewish people. They come from Jewish backgrounds. Two different sets of organizations that meet. Someone governs kind of the civic life, and the other, the Pharisees, govern the religious life of the folks, but they govern. So there is even a dispute among Jewish people about this idea of resurrection. Now, in Roman thinking and Greek thinking, they believed, and without going into a lot of crazy details about it, they believed that at one time everybody was a spirit. And there was something spiritual happened to the sense that we got sentenced to come and live on earth in a body. And our souls are trapped inside that body. In order to be freed from that, our souls long to be freed from the, because our bodies grow weak, they die, they get hurt, they bleed, and all that stuff. So our souls are trapped in that body, and the goal is to be released from that. Salvation is to be released from the body and to go back into the spirit world. The idea of a body raising from the dead, the Greeks would have looked at it and thought that was absolutely ridiculous. In fact, they look at our bodies as bad. That's the evil portion of our life. The good is our spirit. And so within that culture, they didn't believe this idea of resurrection. That's why they had a hard time believing in it. Even Jewish folks believed, in some sense, in a resurrection, but they believed that it would happen at the end of time, and everybody that had followed God or that were right with God or that were righteous with God would be raised at that point in time. But what they disputed was that that would happen any time before that. And so to say that Jesus rose by himself and then everybody else was left to live in this world and to suffer and so on and so forth, that was ridiculous to Jewish people as well. So it didn't necessarily come from them. And then you look at different pagan followers and different pagan cults. And you look at some messiahs that came onto the scene during this period of time. And when you look at their life and what they promoted and so on and so forth, you will not find one example of one that claimed that he would be resurrected from the dead. Not one example from that. So the point I'm trying to make is when people look back and say, well, they just adopted something that was very common and they took it and adopted it for themselves, is not a correct statement. Very unique to the Christian faith to believe that a body would physically be resurrected from the dead once again. Second piece of evidence that the resurrection happened is that the tomb was empty. And that's a good, duh. But it is a piece of evidence. There is no body. So what happened to the body? In Luke 24, verse 1 through 11, we see what happened that day. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them that who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them as nonsense. Now, it wasn't long after the death and the resurrection of Jesus that the apostles began to preach that Jesus had arisen. It was the main emphasis of their preaching. And I don't care how good a preacher you are, it would be awfully hard to convince people that Jesus was alive if they could simply walk to the place of the tomb and Jesus' body is laying there. He's dead. How can you say that he's alive? It's very easy to disprove. But the tomb was empty and the body was gone. And even some non-Christian scholars believe today that the tomb was empty. How else can you explain the behavior of people? They simply have other theories to explain what took place and why the body wasn't there. What are some of those theories? Here's one. One of them is that the disciples stole the body. One of the stories was that the soldiers had fallen asleep, and in the middle of the night, when they were sleeping, the disciples came and took the body, and so they went and told their authorities that the disciples took it. My first question is, how do they know the disciples took it if they were sleeping? How do they see them do that? They just assumed that it might be them. Now, to understand that, when Romans killed someone, they did an awfully good job of it. And they, especially someone that was politically charged like Jesus was, and so they sent soldiers to guard that tomb. And then they rolled this great big giant stone in front of it and they sealed it somehow or another. They sealed it so that no one, they could tell if someone broke in and did something with that. And then they set guards out in front of that. Now, if those guards failed in their mission, they had the potential of being executed because they failed in their job. And so for all these things that happen and the carelessness of a soldier, you just logically go, man, they would have been on guard. They would have been watching that closely and because their life was at stake here. But because of the events of that, you know, I'm sure that they were probably executed because of what they had did. They had failed to protect that grave. So the point of that is that it seemed hard for them to come and steal that body when those professional soldiers were watching that. Not impossible, but hard. And they had nothing absolutely to gain from stealing Jesus' body and telling everybody that he was alive. Each of the disciples later on faced torture and martyrdom for the statements and their beliefs. And it would have been very easy to say, if it was me, because I'm kind of a weenie when it comes to pain and suffering, they start poking out a poker and saying, okay, he's right over there. Sorry about that. I was just kidding. We got him over here. We got him inside over here. That's me. But they kept saying, no, 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 he is alive, we saw him, he's alive, he said. There's just nothing to gain by stealing the body. Now, another set of proofs or set of an idea that you think about is that they threw out there is that the women went to the wrong tomb, and that's why they just misunderstood that Jesus was gone. They just went simply to the wrong tomb. Well, that's very easy to change. You just go to the right tomb and produce the body, right? These are actual things that people promote. These are actual things that theologians promote for giving a reason why they thought that Jesus was resurrected. These aren't just things that I made up. These are things that they use in their argument. The women simply went to the wrong. But that's really easy to solve. You simply go to the right place and solve that. Another one is that Jesus didn't actually die. They call this the swoon theory. swoon, that when you just, when you know you've had a rough day or you're overly exhausted, you can, you know, it's like he was dead. And they tried, the pulse was so weak, and they just thought he was dead. And then when they put him in the grave, he kind of revived himself and then opened that stone and then walked out and stretched a little bit, and he was alive. That's basically, it's called the swoon theory. But again, you think about crucifixion. You know, the idea of crucifixion was humiliation, but it was also meant to give you an extreme amount of pain. The word excruciating comes from the root word of crucifixion. They were experts at killing people. No one survived their killings. That was the whole purpose of it. No one was to survive. So him to swoon after that, just think of, you know, I think they showed the picture. I think that's from The Passion, isn't it? From The Passion. And that is a very good depiction. Some of the movies of Jesus are kind of soft with the beating that they gave him. But when you get whipped with a cat of nine tails or a whip with bones in it so that it, when it would hit your flesh, they would pull it back so that it would rip something out. Sometimes people's guts would be caught on it and they would rip part of their guts out. It was a horrendous thing that they did. If he had 39 lashes, his back was ripped to shreds. And how they beat him and treated him and how this on the cross, you just don't swoon from that. I mean, you would pass out from that, but you don't recover from that. You bleed to death. But people come up with these ideas to try to explain the possibility of someone coming from that. What they're trying to explain is that the grave was empty. They acknowledge that the grave was empty. But they made sure that Jesus was dead. So that's not a very good reason at all. So the grave is empty is one of the biggest proofs that Jesus is alive. And it's very simple. Just show me where the body is, and then we can deal with this. It was very easy for someone to do that, and they never did produce the body to disprove that. A third thing that's really interesting is that the grave clothes were undisturbed. That the grave clothes were undisturbed. This is kind of a sneaky one, and I want you to look at this passage, and I want you to have a vivid imagination. And they kind of showed what it was like in the beginning. I know it was a little yellow. Our cord isn't working. That's why it looked kind of yellowish. It was meant to look more colorful when we showed that little video clip in the beginning of John and Peter running to the tomb. But here's the account in John 20, verse 3 through 8. It says, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and John and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and then he saw and believed. All right. So imagine that they run in there, and this is John. He's talking about John. So John runs in there first. The Bible says the one that Jesus loved. He's one of Jesus' best friends. And so when he heard this news, he was there, and he's excited about it. He runs in, he looks in, and it says he looks in, he saw the cloth, and then he steps out again like this, and this is how I picture it. He looks in, he goes, Oh. And then he walks out, scratching his head. And then Peter goes in and looks, and he sits there looking at it as well, and he sees this cloth laid out there, and he just stands there looking. And he's wondering why Peter didn't come out again, so he comes back in and takes a closer look, and when he takes a closer look, that's when he believed, it says. So what's going on? It's possible that when he walks into that tomb, you got to remember when they buried Jesus, they wrapped him in this cloth, but they soaked that cloth in lots of ointments. They cleaned his body. If his body was ripped to shreds by a whip, that means it's mucus. It's oozing, but they clean that off, right? And then they dip this cloth into this ointment, and they wrap that body nice and solid, so it's nice. It's not just a loose garment that you cover it. They wrap it. It's meant to preserve the body as long as possible. It's wet, it's sticky, and it's meant to be a preservative, and it takes the smell away, and so on and so forth. So what did they see when they walked in there? Did they walk in there and see all this stuff folded up, or did they see an empty, round, body-like thing that did not have a body in it, but all the linen was still wrapped the way it was? Or did Jesus take each one of those pieces and unwrap it like this? Did they actually see an empty shell? That's what's intriguing about it. Why walk in and go, oh, it looks like a body there. So he goes off, God, he's not dead, or he's still right there. Peter comes in and looks at it and goes, no, no, there's nobody in there. And then John comes in and says, let me see. And then he realizes it and he goes, he's alive. It's just kind of an intriguing thing to think about, right? And when you think about if the body was stolen, why would you want a sticky body and take off all the wrappings and then take the body with you? The grave clothes were undisturbed. Number four, the Lord was seen. Later on, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8 says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as well. I don't know if I have it highlighted in your notes, but if you're in your notes there in verse 6, I want you to underline, most of them are still living. That's a very important phrase because it says, if you want to verify that they saw this, just go talk to those that saw it themselves, the eyewitnesses. And then you can verify this crazy story. And there was a lot of witnesses, 515. Do you think that a judge or a lawyer would love to have 515 witnesses in order to defend a case? We're lucky to get one or two, and you can build a case on one witness, you can build a case. But they have 515 people that swear that they saw Jesus. And so how do you explain those witnesses? And especially when you can go back and talk with them and find out what they had seen. Well, here's a couple ways that people try to explain it. One way is that some people explain it this way. They had to be seeing hallucinations. That they had to be, they were so overwhelmed by the death of Jesus. And some people can do that. That's not impossible that someone can hallucinate. Typically, it's when something very tragic happens. Sometimes you'll see if a spouse passes away and somebody hallucinates that their husband's walking from the garden into their home or something. They want it to happen so much that they see it happening. And psychologists have said that it's possible for people to hallucinate. What's impossible is for that many people to hallucinate the same thing. Typically, it can happen to one person that's very, very close to someone. But for that many people that see all those hallucinations, the only people that do that is if you had a big drug party and everybody's taking some heavy-duty drug. Then you see some crazy things happening there. So when they talk to psychologists, they say one person maybe, but not that many people could hallucinate that much. Some think that it was a legend made up by later Christians, that a lot of the writings that we have in the Bible were written not around the time of Jesus, but were written a couple hundred years after the time of Jesus. That gives it enough time to develop legend, and so therefore there's no one living that you could verify it, so you just write about it. And so that's a major, major, major emphasis in a lot of some modern scholarship trying to disprove the Christian faith or disprove that the Bible is true. They say it was written much, much later. However, because of recent discoveries, they find documents, texts of the Bible that were written within a 50-year period of Jesus' life, which verifies that, no, they were written during this time, right after this time period, within the next 50 years after. So that means that you can verify what was written by people that were living. So some think it was legend made up later, but when you look at the life and some of the people and the witnesses that they gave, when you read the stories, you know, if you're going to make something up, usually what people do is they elevate themselves. But when you read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about their mistakes a lot. You don't usually write about your mistakes, but they talk about their mistakes. They write that, like women, for instance, were the first ones to find Jesus. During that culture, women's testimony was not allowed in a court of law because they did not have lots of rights and privileges and responsibilities. So why choose women to be the first ones there if you're making this all up, see? You would want someone that has a in that culture a high reputation to find Jesus to verify that. So why do this? Why fishermen? Why all these other people? Unless that's the way it happened. Then it makes sense that way. But to make it all up and to kind of put it all together in the way that is described in some of these things. So the Lord was seen. The Lord was seen. And the last thing is that the disciples were changed. And to me, this is the one that stands in my, one of the things that solidify my faith is why the big change in these disciples' lives. In Acts 4, verse 1 through 13, it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The preaching about Jesus being resurrected from the dead and the church is just exploding. People were believing. 5,000 were added. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. The high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. He says, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw it, says the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The disciples were changed. After the crucifixions, the disciples scattered. They were scared to death because they thought that they were going to be next. So we find them hiding out in a room, despondent, dejected, and depressed. Their leader had been put to death in the most degrading possible way. And they really believed that the kingdom that Jesus was teaching was going to be a political kingdom on earth, that Jesus would eventually mass a large army to destroy the Roman occupation and restore the glory of Israel. That's what they believed. And Jesus' death destroyed that dream. And the last thing on their mind was that they would be rise, that he would rise from the dead. To them, it seemed like it was over. It was a good run, but now it's time to go back fishing. For many of them were fishermen. But in the book of Acts, these cowering men emerge as men who risk their lives for the name of Jesus and who turn the world upside down. Here is Peter and John standing in front of the Jewish religious leaders without fear and trembling. They had just performed a miracle that even the Jewish leaders believed took place. They didn't deny it. But what happened to Peter, who before that denied Jesus three times? What changed him? And what changed Paul? Paul used to go around persecuting Christians, making sure that they were in prison or that they were killed. They were dead. What changed them? What changed those? And the switch came on, and that these two people became one of the greatest church planters and theologians and preachers, both Peter and John, to ever live. The early Christians couldn't even believe the change in Paul's life. They had a hard time believing that they thought that when he encountered Christ, that he was making it up to get them to come out of their hiding so that he could persecute them. They even had a hard time believing that Paul was changed. Now, the difference about Peter and the difference of Jesus and the difference with the disciples was that they saw Jesus alive. And when they saw him physically alive, it changed their perspective on life. They went from scaredy cats to giving up their life for the Lord. Every one of them died a horrendous death. Maybe not John. But everyone else gave their lives in horrific deaths, all for the purpose of saying that Jesus was alive. They didn't have anything else to gain. You know, there's this horrible story up in Duluth, this cult, when he would take in these maidens, right? Did you hear about this just recently in the news? This cult leader, and then he would, young girls, the family, I don't get the families allowing this to happen, but that's what happens in cults. And he would show them what love is as the leader. He would show them the love of God. And he conned these people into doing this. Now that happens sometimes. And there's a benefit to that leader. Typically they take all your money, and sex is involved with those kinds of leaders. Power is involved with those kinds of leaders. You don't read about that in the New Testament of the Bible. In fact, you read that you should be sexually pure, that you should sacrifice your life for others, that you should love unconditionally. You don't read about any of the kind of things that you read about cult leaders. It doesn't match. They didn't have anything to gain to say that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, other than the fact maybe that they saw him alive and they were willing to die for that, because they knew that it didn't matter what happened to us in this life, because as long as we have Christ in our life, we would be resurrected as well. How else do you explain that? One writer says they were hated and scorned and persecuted and excommunicated and imprisoned and tortured and exiled and crucified and boiled alive and roasted and beheaded and disemboweled and fed to the lions. Hardly a catalog of perks. But they maintain the story. And then millions and now billions of people believe the story. That's why they were called witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses that we saw him alive. They had know something that no one else would believe. And no matter what they do to me, they would say, we will live again. So anyway, those are just some brief little things to think about when we think about the resurrection in the back of your mind. When you're thinking about, man, how in the world can that happen? Just a remarkable revolution that started with this idea of resurrection. So here's a life point, and then we're done. If Jesus is alive, then we need to live like that. If he is alive, then we need to live like that. If the resurrection is true, then it validates that God is real, that Jesus was sent by God to show us the way back to God, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's a very exclusive claim. I get that. Very exclusive. But tell me somebody else that raised from the dead. Then we can start talking and comparing stories. The beauty of God's grace is that it's very inclusive. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. It is the most inclusive of religions because it's based on grace. It's very exclusive because it only comes through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was resurrected from the dead. If the resurrection is true, that means that I need to listen to the words and the teachings of Christ as he instructs me how to live. If it is true, then I can be forgiven of my sins and I have a fresh start. First, it understands that we do have sin in our life and that it does destroy people, that it's not something that we should play with. But there's hope of being forgiven and starting a brand new life beginning all over again. If the resurrection is true, the Bible says that as followers of Jesus, I have the same power available to me to live each and every day. That we can tap into that power to overcome those addictions in our life, those frustrations in our life, that we just have to rely on Christ in order to help us do that. That power is available for us to live today. And if the resurrection is true, then I don't have to fear death, because I too will be resurrected someday and live in heaven forever. That's why the resurrection is important. But we got to start living like we believe it. And that's my question. Do you believe it? Do you believe the resurrection? Then we have to start living like that. We can't live defeated lives. We cannot continue to live defeated lives. Christ is alive. And then we have that ability to live. John 11:25-26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's why I love Easter, because it reminds us of the importance of this central point of our faith. Do you believe it? And if you do, we need to start living like it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, thank you for raising Christ from the dead. Thank you for this unbelievable story that gives us an unbelievable hope. And I pray, as we leave this place, that we will live like it, that he's alive. It should change our moods. It should change our methods of living. It should change our relationships. It should change our purpose. It should change our focus. It should change everything like it changed those disciples. And I pray if it doesn't, Lord, that we start believing it. today. I pray this in your name. Amen.